Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the 1990s, there was a series of fiction books published about the end of the world. They were called the Left Behind series. Yes? They were fascinating. I devoured them, not as devotional material, but as pure fascination. Sounds like some of you have read these books before. For those of you who are not a part of this fortunate crew, these books by Tim LaHaye put the apocalypse described in the Bible, particularly in Revelation, in our contemporary world. There's a rapture. All the righteous, God-fearing people are taken up to heaven, and many people are, you guessed it, left behind. They live out the signs of the end time, spilling out in despotic governments, in war, in disease. And for some people, these apocalyptic stories were a kind of blueprint, things to watch for. If the suggestion came up that everyone be inserted with microchips, or an extreme weather event occurred, or blackouts overtake Los Angeles, these were signs of the end times. There's a lot of material in the Bible that LaHaye had to work with, and we heard some of it today in the gospel reading from Luke. Signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, Earth's distress. And just before this section we read, we hear of nation rising against nation, war and insurrection being thrown into prison, brought before governments. Look at the fig tree and all the trees, Jesus tells them. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and you know summer is near. The signs of the end of all things will appear around us, Jesus tells the no doubt terrified disciples. Kind of creepy, right? It's easy for us to get lost in the anxieties of these prophecies, or to dismiss them as from another time, this world that doesn't have any connection to us. This, some of us may think, is the old wives' tale of the Bible, something we can just pass over. Or we may read this, as many biblical scholars do, as a community grappling with the destruction of the temple, trying to make sense of the devastating obliteration of this precious religious home. This was certainly in the minds of the gospel writers who wrote these words from Luke decades after Jesus' death and resurrection. But hear these words again. I tell you, this generation will not pass until all things have taken place. Jesus isn't indicating when the end times will take place. That was a big concern for the community that Luke's writing to. This generation are those people who take advantage of the poor as they corrupt the religious practices of the temple. These sorts of practices, these kinds of people exacting terror on the poor will never pass away until all things have taken place. Has anything rung more true? Jesus reminds us that devastation of sin and death push in all around us. Friends, it is always the end of the world somewhere. Herod is always roaming the land, looking for life to extinguish. War is always taking over someone. For someone, the world is tumbling over the edge in Yemen, in Iraq, at the U.S.-Mexico border, in Nicaragua, in a hospital psych ward, in the home, with an eviction notice tacked to the front of it. Instead of looking for the mark of the beast in a state-mandated tattoo, Luke's gospel is eerily familiar, strangely similar to life around us. And it's striking to see the story that leads into Jesus' description of this destruction. So right before the passage we just read, Here's what's just happened. Jesus is in the temple, and he sees the rich religious people bringing their gifts to the altar. And beside them is a poor widow, and she cautiously places 2 copper coins beside their piles of silver and gold. And we learn she has given everything she has to live on. This is not a triumphant story in the Bible. Jesus looks on the richness of the temple, the beautiful stones, in contrast to the horrific poverty of an elderly woman who will go home to hunger and cold. He looks at corruption and excess. He looks at systems that keep the poor clawing at death. He looks at the yawning gap between those who beg and those who steal from those who beg, and he declares that this is what the end of the world looks like. When I look back on those Tim LaHaye books, I realize that in some way they were a distraction. Jesus tells us to look around. You know when spring is coming, don't you? We can see it in the earth. We aren't looking elsewhere for signs of the end times, identifying potential political leaders as the Antichrist. Look at the fig tree. Look at the poverty. Look at the climate disaster. Look at the wars. Look at the starvation. Look around. The time is now. And so these words take on urgency. They are for us today, transported to this moment where families are ripped apart by deportation, of school shootings, of famine, of war. Jesus looks around, and then he says something curious. Did you catch it? Stand up. Stand up and raise your heads. When the powers of heaven are shaken, the political powers of destruction, the rule of Rome, stand up. Don't hide. Don't run away. Don't weep and gnash your teeth. Stand up. Raise your heads. Jesus goes on to give a warning. Don't numb yourself against this world, shutting it out with whatever distractions you can find. Take heed of yourselves. That's how the King James translates verse 34. Take heed of yourselves. Take care. Take care of your life. Be watchful of despair creeping in. And we have a word for that in Advent. It's called hope. The preacher Fleming Rutledge writes that the great theme of Advent is hope. But it is not tolerable to speak of hope unless we are willing to look squarely at the overwhelming presence of evil in our world. There is no hope without something to hope for, no waiting unless something is left undone, no expectation without something that needs to be set right. Hope is not a vague feeling of everything turning out okay in the end. It's not a casual sense that eventually history will work itself out if we just simply let the long arc of time bend towards justice. Hope, we read in Luke 21, is the posture of your body. It is the way that your body acts in the world. Stand up. Raise your heads. I am here to tell you that God wants more from you than you could have imagined. God does not simply want your charity or your piety. God doesn't just want your money or your time. God doesn't want your good deeds or your self-control. God wants the more difficult thing. God wants your hope. God wants your bodies to stand in the midst of rubble, face lifted in defiance. This week, our community member, Samuel Oliver Bruno, was deported to Mexico. Last week in worship, we talked about how he had been living in a church in Durham for 11 months, seeking sanctuary from a deportation notice that would separate him from his child and his sick wife. I talked to a friend who was among those who surrounded a van taking Samuel away, taking him from his family and his neighbors, from his life among us. Those people encircled the ice van that was arresting, and they were arrested one by one, pulled away from the circle of sanctuary around him. And my friend told me that he knew there was nothing else to do, even though he knew it wouldn't stop ICE. But this is what there was. Stand up. Raise your heads. It's the only thing to do, to put your body in the way, to say we will never give up on you. While there is breath in us, we will not give up hope. We are in the first week of this season of preparing for one of the strangest events in history. God comes to earth as a baby, as a human being. God made flesh who lives among us. Friends, it is an absurd plan for salvation. A baby born in a cave in the middle of a military occupation to a blue-collar worker and a teenager. And what we find in this strange occurrence of hope that begins in Jesus' life extends into the rest of his ministry. Hope works its way into back alleys and the homes of tax collectors. It spits on eyes, and it is children laughing and playing at Jesus' feet. And Jesus shows us that the hope of the world is not dependent upon us, upon our participation. God comes. God comes into the world of poor widows and religious manipulation. God comes into fragile human life. God comes and there is hope. We do not create hope. We find it. We find it in the midst of an apocalypse. Stand up. Raise your head so you can see it. Hope is happening around us. And it is waiting for you to find it. And we will find it when we draw our lives near to the widow, giving up her last coins to a corrupt institution. It will be found in prisons and in the places where we hide God's beloved from deportation. This is a hope that shakes the earth, that shatters powers of darkness. And we now wait here in a second advent, but not as we once did. We can see in the dark. We are roused from sleep, drawn into the places where hope is happening. And we are constantly in need of being reawakened, to be called back to the hope we await in the culmination of history, here in the time of all things coming to an end. We need others to show us how to stay awake. Oscar Romero was a Catholic priest in the 1970s and 80s in El Salvador. The revolutionary government junta engaged in mass murder of its citizens, in disappearing them. It was a time of extreme persecution and repression, and Romero was drawn to the hopeful places, the places where resistance to torture was taking place, called to be among his people. He called the people back to a radical hope. The day after he condemned the government repression publicly on the radio, a hired sniper was driven to his church, and Romero was shot as he held mass for his congregation. I'd like to recall for you the words he spoke to his congregation 2 years before his murder on Christmas Eve. God keeps on saving in history. And so, in turning once again to the episode of Christ's birth in Bethlehem, we come not to recall Christ's birth 20 years ago, but to live that birth here, in the 20th century, today, in our Christmas here in El Salvador. By the light of these Bible readings, we continue all the history that God has in God's eternal mind, even to the concrete events of our abductions, of our tortures, of our own sad history. That is where we are to find our God. That is where we are to find our God. This is the advent of our hope, to give space for these questions. Because even as the poor are robbed over and over again, even as their destruction signals the end of the world, hope is unraveling itself among us. Jesus is always coming. Jesus has come. Jesus is coming again into the world. Stand up. Raise your heads. It is Advent. The end of the world is here, and your hope is near. Amen.